The audio track you're about to listen to was recorded at Life Streams Christian Church in South Perth, Western Australia. For more information, please visit our website at www.lifestreamcc.com.
I love hearing some of the new mediums and some of the challenges that come in these clips. But I think that young man is touching something that our message this morning is about. The importance of how we see ourselves, the importance of how God sees us over and above the things that people say about us, and the things that our culture is saying, and the things that culture is projecting upon us. Because it's very, very interesting that as we've been moving through in the story of the scriptures and unpacking it week after week, that we come to looking at a man who had all of the outstanding physical qualities, but he didn't see himself as someone who was significant. And then we see someone who the world thought was not significant, and yet God was able to see through the externals to see the shape of his heart and see how important he was over and above others to lead his people. And often we allow the world to dictate to us how we feel about ourselves and what, and so we have this massive rise of all sorts of eating disorders and image issues that have come from external influences that are just ruining people's lives and ruining families and impacting on us so very much. And it's really important that we listen and we pay attention to the voices that speak to us, that we actually listen to and watch those voices that we take on board, because many of them are lies. And many of them are designed to either get our money or to get our attention or to hook us in to some craze or some system that is not designed to build us up, but will actually tear us down. And I think all of us know people who have been affected by these things. And maybe, if you're like me, you see a certain amount of it when you look in the mirror and you look at the person you see. It's really important that we think about image and where our image comes from. It's really important that we actually listen to voices that we can trust. And when you come in our story to where, as we looked last time, God had appointed at the people's request a king called Saul, and it was a premature appointment. It was before God's timing, but he yielded to the people's request, and he gave them Saul, a man of outstanding physical attributes who started well but sadly finished very badly. And now today we look at this shepherd boy, David, that we've come to understand and to know, and there are some famous stories that are very, very familiar as far as David is concerned. And we look at David and what appealed to God as far as David was concerned, and how God moved David from being a shepherd to ultimately becoming a king and to reigning and to ruling over Jesus, and to see the way that again Jesus is being presented to us through the life of David. It's a wonderful, wonderful part of Israel's history. And we see ourselves in that story. We see ourselves in that picture. In 1 Samuel chapter 16 and 17, we actually see David being chosen and appointed as king. And God saw David as a man with incredible potential. The first time God appears to David, he was just 16 years of age. He experienced God as a youngster, as a teenager, and it marked his life and began to move him towards greatness. In Psalm 78, verses 70 to 72, there's a commentary by the psalmist about David, and this is what it says. He chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheep pens. From tending the sheep, he brought him to be the shepherd of his people, Jacob. of Israel his inheritance, and David shepherded them with integrity of heart, with skillful hands he led them. It's an interesting commentary about David and why God chose him. You see, David, when we first learn of him, was fully engaged in caring for sheep. He was the youngest of brothers, and he was on the backside of the property. He was out there where he really didn't have the same involvement with the rest of the family because he was the runt, he was the youngest. And he was also the smallest. And David was fully engaged in caring for the sheep, but he took that task very, very seriously. He protected them. He rescued the sheep from danger. But most importantly, David had a heart during these times for God. And he longed to see God at work amongst his people. And we see this emerge over a period of time. Others did not see David as having a potential to be a leader. Jesse was David's dad. And when Samuel came and requested the brothers, because he had an important assignment from God, Jesse didn't call David. He was the last young man on his mind. Jesse called the eldest and gradually worked through the boys and didn't even think of David and had to be reminded as Samuel asked the questions. David's older brother scolded David for leaving the sheep to come and bring some supplies from the family when they were at battle. He actually told David off for even leaving the sheep and neglecting his responsibilities, even though his dad wanted him to go and to check on the family. King Saul viewed David as a mere boy, not as a soldier and not as king material, that's for sure. Goliath called David a stick just before David killed him. Some stick. Jonathan, Saul's son, and successor to the throne, the rightful successor to the throne, saw David with the potential of a king. And in actual fact, Jonathan, who became David's closest friend, and they loved each other as men can love each other. In a wholesome sense, Jonathan gave David his royal robe. That's recorded in chapter 18 of 1 Samuel. He identified with David so much and he saw the potential on David's life. So things didn't just happen naturally for David. One of the things that I'm discovering about leaders, any man and woman that God chooses to anoint and call into being a greater influence in the lives of others, he takes them through training. He takes them through some tough times. There's all sorts of analogies for that, sport, such life. But what we discover is there's an awful amount of preparation that God puts into a man or a woman before he chooses to use them in greater spheres. And it was no different for David. David goes into God's training camp to be trained as a king. And it's very interesting. Not one sheep was ever lost from David's watch. He actually began to become king when he was a shepherd. He was learning what it meant to shepherd people by the way that he shepherded sheep. I want you to have a little look at a clip that shows you what it's like to shepherd or protect an animal. Or it just gives you a little insight, but here a man rescues a deer. Now, I'm not actually suggesting that's what David did, all right? But I enjoyed that clip and had to show you anyway. But the reality is, as David was looking after sheep, he protected the sheep from bears, from lions. He exhibited enormous faith and confidence in God to protect him as he carried out his responsibilities. But then it moved to another dimension, because once he'd taken care of Goliath, his stature rose and he was brought into Saul's household, and he began to, as a musician, because he'd spent much of his time caring for the sheep, developing his musical abilities. And that's where we get a lot of the Psalms from, because that was the poetry and the songs that David sang. And he was called in to care and to provide for King Saul. And King Saul became aware of the threat that David was to his kingship because of his stature, because of who he was as a person. And Saul becomes hostile to David. Well, this is part of David's training. This is part of David's preparation for king, to become king. It wasn't nice to live in a home where a man in a turn of a fit could throw a spear or want to remove you and kill you. It wasn't an easy situation. And Saul became infatuated. Do you remember the remake of the film Fugitive? Any of you see that film? Oh, it's an intense film. And in that, you've got Richard Kimball, and he is being chased by Marshal Samuel Gerard. And Samuel Gerard is just obsessed with getting Kimball, even though Kimball was innocent. And so you want to see Kimball escape. You want to see him escape. You can't see how he can keep escaping. And the tension builds through the movie. As you watch this, this is how Saul was. He was so envious of God's obvious anointing and blessing. Do you know that's a trap that we can fall into very easily in life, in work, in ministry? You can be jealous of the blessing that someone else receives. I have great joy traveling around and sharing with the churches and leaders. And one of the things I say to leaders, you may be in a small church and you may be struggling and very faithful in your ministry in a small church. And in your city, there may be some larger churches where people seem to have so much blessing. But can you celebrate? Don't become envious because you'll become bitter. Celebrate because if their church grows, your church grows. And if your church grows, their church grows. See that we're all in this together. Don't allow envy, don't allow jealousy, don't allow these things to come in and to divide the church, because God wants the church to be united. And if we're to reach this community for Jesus, then we've got to show that we love one another in spite of our differences. We've got to love one another because that's what Jesus wants us to do. And when we're in heaven, sorry, but we've got to get along with one another, so we might as well start now. Don't wait until you get to heaven. And often I'm called to speak to pastors, and I'm so concerned by the disunity there is in the body of Christ. Como Baptist grows, our church grows. South Perth Baptist grows, our church grows. South Perth Anglican grows, our church grows. At Kensington Anglican grows, our church grows. You see, we're all in this together. And I don't know about you, but I want everybody in the city of South Perth to come to know Jesus. I want everybody here. When we see the Methodist Church in Manning that used to be the old Church of Christ, burgeon and grow and have its multiplied language services and all the rest, I get excited because God's church is growing. My church is growing. There's no room for jealousy or envy in the body of Christ. And that says something about our image. Because you see, we're raised to compare. I'm too fat. I'm too skinny. My hair's straight. Let me make it curly. My hair's curly. I've got to make it straight. I've got brown skin. I've got to have pale skin. I've got pale skin. I need a tan. It's ridiculous stuff. It's ridiculous stuff. It's cultural baggage that is so opposed to the Christian message. And I say to the Asian women who put white powder on their face, why do you want to be like me so you get sunburned? You'll end up with skin cancer like me. Why would you want to do that? And they all coyly smile and giggle. And I say, it's ridiculous. It's cultural baggage and rubbish. See yourself as God sees you. Special. Unique. Unique in the sight of God. Planted uniquely where God has you. And God is writing your story just as he was writing his story in the scriptures. And we fit into that story wherever he has us, right at this point of time. And he wants to use us, use you, use me, wherever he has us. That's why I love teaching that destiny course from time to time amongst you and have through the years. I want you to gain a sense of destiny, a sense God has something uniquely for me that no one else can do. And he wants to use us as we are. Through the years, I've had some such well-meaning people come to me and even offer. Do you know I've had wealthy people even offer for me to go and have hair transplant? Why would I want to waste my money on that? Hey, why would I want to take whiskers from somewhere and stick them on the top? And then have rough curly hair that doesn't even look like my hair. And you can see the dots and the images appear. I've had people offer all sorts of treatments and things and get really concerned. Hey, I'm comfortable. I fought with my father for years because he used to grow that long piece of hair and sweep it across his bald patch. And finally I won the day and I took my number 3 clippers to his head and I shaved it all off for him. And he said, "It actually feels quite good, son." I said, "Yeah, Dad, that's right. Accept it. You're bald. So am I. Thanks for the genes. Let's get on with life." Right? It's really important that we don't fight these silly things, because man looks on the outward appearance. But what does God look on? Say it again. He looks on the heart. Now, do you really believe that? You see, if we want to think like God, start looking at the heart. Don't look at the outward appearance. Over the odd person saying to me, "What happened here?" I said, "Oh, that was when Julie got angry and she hit me with a hammer." Actually, it was a cancer that was cut out. Oh. And then they get embarrassed that they've asked the question. I say, "It's okay, it was just a squamous cell. He got it and it's all gone. There's no problem. I've got a few others that have been taken so far. I'm over 200 stitches and still counting. It's good fun." That's my story. I don't know what your story is, but image is not the issue. Never was, never will be. Heart is. Integrity is. Who we are inside is what counts as far as God's economy is concerned. And it's really important that we see that. So God uses Saul, who's bound up with this envy and this jealousy, and he uses Saul to train David so that he's ready to become king. Now, we don't look at it like that, do we? But actually, that's what God was doing. He was allowing. He was allowing this to take place. And it was 14 years worth. 14 years of escaping the sword, of escaping the soldiers, of being caught in situations. And there's some of the most exciting stories in the Bible of how David and his mighty men would sneak up on Saul through the night and slice a bit off his garment. And then they'd go back and say, "Saul, Saul, why are you chasing me?" And Saul would say, "Oh, is that you, David, my son? I'm sorry." And he says, "Look at your garment. You know, I got a little bit of it. I could have stuck a spear in you. I could have cut your throat. I could have taken care of you, but I didn't, because you are God's anointed and I will not touch God's anointed." But Saul couldn't get over it. Couldn't get over the greatness of this young man who was maturing and becoming who God wanted him to be. And after 14 years of training, David is ready to represent God and God's character, and he's inaugurated as king over Israel. If you have a look at this little map, you'll see that under David's reign, his kingship saw the expansion of Israel at that time. The kingdom grew under David's leadership. It became a united nation. And it began to grow and exert godly influence across the nations. And where nations put down their arms and wouldn't fight, there were wonderful alliances that were made that brought blessing and prosperity for generations. Because David had responded to the leading of God, and his ministry had profound influence in the nations around about. You see, although Saul was tall and handsome and looked like a great choice for a king, he distorted the character of God by acting, often in a selfish and cruel and greedy way. And it's so sad because God replaced him with someone who had character, someone who had integrity, not without his mistakes, we know that. We'll learn more about that. But God's criteria in choosing the second king was to find a man whose heart was after his heart, a heart after God. If David would risk his lone life to get one of his dad's smelly sheep back, God reasons, to what extent would he go to get one of my people back? God knows that's the kind of king Israel needs, because that represents his heart accurately to his people. And God can use our disobedient lives, as he did Saul's, to work out his heavenly plan, even though we miss out on so much of his blessings. And on the flip side, God will often take us through times of testing to prepare us so that we can make the impact that he wants us to make. I've yet to speak to a leader who hasn't had black times, dark times in their life. Remember years ago hearing Roland Croucher speak about the many colours of God's grace, and he said the most dominant colour in a leader's life is the colour black in God's grace. How he uses pain, how he uses suffering and some of the difficult things that we go through. For me, the greatest challenge I face these days is loneliness. I met young Joshie on the train the other day. I used my senior's card for my first train trip. Never done it before. And we had a little chat on the way back, and I was quite proudly flashing my senior's card, and I'd had my first train trip, Perth to Canning Bridge. Unbelievable experience, in more ways than one. And what was fascinating is, and I've lost my train of thought, what was fascinating is the challenge that we have in ministry, when you're working like I'm working at the moment with people in other countries and across our country, is loneliness. You're often just sitting at your desk by yourself. And I can go 3 days, 4 days without a phone call. I'm ringing people. I'm pouring my life into the lives of people. But seldom, and please don't ring. Don't all ring me next week. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is, it goes with the territory, and it's one of the things I've picked up in our recent reading of 2 Corinthians. Paul was lonely. In doing the apostolic ministry, there was a cost to that kind of ministry, because he was pouring his lives into others, but not a lot at times were pouring their lives into him. And it just goes with the territory, and often you can't take people into the environs. I've had people who offered to come on a trip recently. But friends, my last trip was one of the toughest I've ever had. I did not see a white face for 8 days. I did not speak to anyone other than Yusuf in English for 8 days. Not one person. The foods were strange. The sounds were strange. The hotel was to be questioned. And our circumstances and the driving was unbelievable. And I can't take people into some of those situations and circumstances. But God uses other seasons in your life to prepare you for those sorts of things. And it's really important. So my encouragement to you is to recognize that God can take you through seasons of testing to prepare you for what he wants you to do. And he's taken me through those experiences in the past to prepare me for what I'm doing these days. Now, the last thing that I want to share with you before we do some application together quickly. David as king points to Jesus. As we've been seeing through our story so far, he is a type of Christ, as we talk about in the Old Testament. He's a good king, but that's not all. As we've been seeing in our journey, through the Old Testament. This story carries clues in it, pointing to what is yet to come, God's ultimate plan of bringing salvation to the world. David was from the tribe of what? Judah. That's right. From the city of Bethlehem. Many of you might not know that, but from the city of Bethlehem. The prophets in the Old Testament are going to tell us that the one who provides a way for us to come back into relationship with God is going to come from Judah and will be born in Bethlehem, Ephrata. And he will be the king of all kings. In addition, kings in the Old Testament are referred to as the anointed one. David was anointed with oil and he was referred to often as the anointed one. Do you know what the Messiah means? It means anointed one. Jesus as the Messiah was the anointed one. David was the Messiah in the lower story that we have occurring here. Jesus is the Messiah in the higher story. So if we review where we've been, Jesus is the Passover lamb. We saw that in Exodus. Jesus and Joshua mean the same, Savior. Jesus is the ultimate deliverer, the judges. Jesus is the Redeemer, Ruth. Jesus is now the anointed one, just as David was the anointed one. We see an image building through the scripture of what God ultimately is going to do. Now, as I wrap things up for us this morning, I want to share this. God wants to use us like he did David. And he wants to work through all of us to point other people to Jesus. And he wants to do that right where you are now. Nothing has to change right now. Where you are, where you live, with your neighbours, with your friends, with your circle of influence, God will use you there. And he wants to work through you. And just love on people and build relationships and begin to see what God can do. And sometimes we think that we've got to make these dramatic changes. We don't have to make dramatic changes. That comes as we take our steps of obedience. But be faithful where God has you right now. That's really important. God was using David and preparing David when he was caring for sheep on the back blocks of the farm. God had David in mind there. No one else was thinking of him as a delivering king. As a great king of Israel, no one but God. And I have a sneaking suspicion God has a twinkle in his eye when it comes to you. And he has stuff just for you that no one else can do. And he wants to use us in our current set of circumstances, and over time he will enlarge those opportunities as we connect to him. It's what's so exciting about being in relationship with God. One of those things. Don't underestimate what young people can do. Remember, David was 16 when God first came to him. And I think often we limit the potential of young people's lives. And we should be expanding and creating opportunities for young people to minister. And I know this as a church, we're committed to giving our young people opportunities for ministry, and we've got to grow in that. God doesn't choose us or anyone by our outward appearance. Breathe a sigh of relief. If you look in the scriptures, Paul, even as they spoke about Jesus, and many others, it wasn't the outward appearance. It was the eyes, it was the soul, it was what was inward that became so attractive. Work on the inner life. That's why these retreats that David and the rest of the team are taking us on is so important to shape us for who we are and what God wants to do through us. And we need at least one Jonathan in our lives. Some man, some woman who sees the potential in our life and believes in us and is prepared to stand for us and to be a friend. and a supporter and an encourager. And if God is going to use us, it will certainly involve a season or two of testing and equipping. So be ready. Maybe you're in that season now. It's okay. In our teaching of church planting, we talk about the seasons of ministry. We talk about a low road of discouragement and the cycles we go through. We start out with great vision and we begin to implement, and suddenly we hit trials. You'll always hit trials. Sometimes that leads us down. Sometimes that leads us up. But if it leads us down, then we go into a tough time and we've got to refocus, and we need healing, and we need help, and we need to be taken through that. And then we come back to our vision and we move through again, and maybe we then move through those trials to persevere and see the success and the fruit in ministry. That's what Paul talks about in Romans 8, Romans 5. It's what he talks about, what Peter talks about in 1 Peter. The perseverance that comes from trusting God and allowing God to work out his purposes in our lives, growing our character and growing us as people. And we must keep pointing people to God no matter what season we are in. And sometimes it can seem pretty fruitless. You can go through a year or two where it's dry. And it's tough. And it's hard. But persevere. Persevere. And I've seen some people after years and years and years finally respond to Jesus. And it's great joy. I have no doubt some of the people I'm praying for and seeking to lead into relationship with Jesus may come to faith after. And I've determined that I'm going to write in several Bibles of some of the men I have relationship with now. And I want to write in a Bible that can be given to them after I've gone and received my promotion, in the hope that they will come to faith and they can have a gift from me after I've gone. I want to see, I'm sure you want to see, men and women and young people in your world, in your family, come to know Jesus. We've got to keep pointing people to Jesus. He's writing a story. You might be in a lean season. That's okay. Remember, God works on the inside. He looks on the inside. He doesn't look on the outward appearance. Don't make your focus there. Make it the heart. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, thanks that we're just beginning to touch your story. And Lord, we can see how you've chosen men and women through the years, and you began to point people towards the Messiah. And thanks that along the way we see men like David, who can be a great example to us. A shepherd boy who becomes a king. But he was a man of integrity. He was a man who had a heart after your heart. Lord, I ask this morning that you would encourage us with where we're at in our journey, and that we would allow you to shape us so that we may become even more fruitful, and that we will fulfill your destiny for our lives. Lord, help us to position our hearts and our minds that way. I pray in Jesus' name.